Father in heaven, we need you. God, I love your word. We love your word. We love that you've given it to us, but you have given us Jesus as an example. So God, as we look at the words today that point to him, I pray that your spirit would fill us and teach us and challenge us. God, I'm all the more convinced that your word is like fire and like hammer that smashes the rock of our hearts. I believe, God, that just by reading the word that your spirit will move and change us. And so we want to read, yes, but we want to study, we want to learn, we want to be challenged. We want our hearts opened up to you today. So I pray that you would come. I thank you, Father, that you've given your spirit to us that we might understand the things that you've freely given to us. And I pray that these would become alive, not just so that we can leave this room feeling better. I pray, God, we certainly would feel better as we leave, but I pray that we would do better, that we would live more faithfully with a greater sense of hope and joy because of the one we're waiting for. I pray that you do that work in us today, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 3. I mentioned that this is a continuation of last week's message, which was at the beginning of that paragraph. But really, both of these sections end what I believe started back in chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul, having just said, I want to come to you, but I may not be able to get to you. In fact, I would rather go to Jesus. I'd rather die and go to him. But for your sake, I would kind of like to come be with you because it's to your benefit that I'm with you, even though in my heart of hearts, I would rather be with my Savior. He continues in 127, only let your manner of life, the way you conduct yourself, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you or not, I may hear that you are of one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened by anything. This is judgment to them. It is a blessing to you. Have this attitude in yourself, which was in Christ. Be humble as you go through your life, always looking to Jesus as the example. Why? What did he do? Jesus had everything in glory, and he chose to set that aside, emptied himself, and he came and he lived among you as a humble servant, willing even to give himself in death for you. Follow his example. Don't grumble and dispute. Stop fighting with each other. Just pursue the Lord God. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because I might come to you, and I want to find when I come to you that you're faithful. Join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who follow the example that you've set for us, because there are many who do not love Jesus. And they live according to whatever mindset they might have, which is all earthly. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we wait for Christ. This is the tail end of Paul's argument. Starts with walk in a manner worthy, ends with stand firm. We'll see at the beginning of chapter 4 even this morning. But let's read the passage again for today. Starting in verse 20 of Philippians chapter 3. I have said Philippians, right, and not Ephesians. Sometimes I jump books in my head. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Continuing in chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Just a note, the chapters and verses, you know, were added later. So we can't be totally governed by them. We want to follow grammar and see kind of where the argument goes. I think verse 1 really is the tail end of chapter 3. And that's why I've included it in this part of it. When it's all said and done, Paul wants us to walk like Christ. He wants us to be like Christ. Why? Because that's what God wants us to be. God wants us to be like Jesus in all we do. He doesn't want us to follow after those who walk as enemies of Christ, of the cross. Rather, he wants us to imitate Paul. In fact, he wants us, as we saw last week, join together in a collective effort of following after Christ-likeness. And we are pursuing this together. And he continues with an incredible contrast between these two things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And so the first thing I want us to think about this morning is our manner of life is to be influenced by our heavenly, not our earthly identity. The things we are walking out in our regular life should be influenced more by what is in heaven than what is on earth around us. Now, this phrase, but our citizenship is in heaven, is an interesting one to me. The word but is very interesting to me. It's actually a word that's often translated for or because, not but. So I'm trying to think, what are the translators trying to get for us here? What are they trying to grab and put on the paper for us? I think the sense that is trying to be communicated in this translation is, these walk with a mindset on the earth. Who are these? These are those whose God is their belly. These glory in their shame. These have their minds fixed on earthly things. But we are not like that. We are not like them. Remember earlier in the letter, he says, we are lights in the darkness. There's to be a distinction between the way that we live our lives as Christians and the way the world lives their lives, not just in behavior, but in mindset. He says there are those who are enemies of the cross whose mind is locked on the things that are earthly. We lock our minds on the things that are heavenly. Paul would say it a little bit differently when he's writing to the Galatians. He says that we ought not to walk according to the flesh, but we are to walk according to the what? We're to walk according to the Spirit. For the flesh, things that are flesh are hostile to God, but the things that are of the Spirit are glorious to God. We should have this mindset that is fixed on things that are heavenward, heavenly, Christ-like, Christ-honoring, Christ-glorifying. And then this word citizenship, but our citizenship is in heaven. The Philippians love the idea of citizenship because Philippi was a colony of the Roman Empire. So even though it was not in Italy, was not in Rome, the Philippians, those who were truly Philippian citizens, were Roman citizens, which carried with it a sense of honor and reputation and prestige, maybe a little bit of arrogance, overconfidence. Why? Because they were Roman citizens. We saw this at the very introduction of our letter when we looked at Paul's use of this in other passages. But Paul says here that our citizenship is in heaven. This word citizenship is interesting. It's interesting to me because the same word translated citizenship here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 is the word translated walk in a manner worthy. So these two ideas here is like, okay, I'm to walk in a manner that's worthy of Christ. What does that mean? I live my life so that I am emulating Jesus in the way that I talk, in the way that I think, in the way that I interact with the people around me. Because I'm carrying the name of Christ, I ought to reflect well on that name in the way that I live. We don't think in these terms very often anymore. Normally we think about doing right or wrong. We don't think in terms of what honor am I bringing to my name in the things that I do. Paul says here that we are walking in a manner worthy of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. The way that we conduct ourselves, our identity, is in heaven currently now. And he uses this present word, is. Our citizenship is in heaven. And I think, Paul, how in the world can you be so dumb to think that actually now you are citizens in heaven? Why? Because he's covered with the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his identity has been transformed to be like Christ in the glories. And there are many other passages that Paul writes about where there's really is a connection between what Christ has done and what current reality is in glory. That's pretty deep and heady, I know. But I wonder what it would be like to live in Paul's brain and understand what this fully means in experience. I can hint at it to you. I can long for it in my own life, but in Paul's mind, there are those that live as enemies of the Christ, but I am a citizen in heaven. It far surpasses any citizenship that I may have on earth, whether it's Philippian or Roman or American. My citizenship, first and foremost, my identity, the worthiness of the way that I walk is a reflection on heaven and what is there, which is God and Christ Jesus my Lord. And I think oftentimes we are more interested in honoring our American citizenship than we are in honoring our heavenly citizenship. That's something we've got to chew on in our own lives. Where do we really, are we really waiting for Jesus to come because we want to see him? What are we really going to do when he comes? The way that we live our lives ought to be influenced not just by who we are here, but it should be influenced first and foremost by what is happening in glory. I think it was D.L. Moody said that oftentimes we are so heavenly minded, we are of no earthly good, which is true for some. Some are like, oh, I'm just waiting for Jesus. Just waiting for Jesus. And I'm not going to do anything with my life because I'm just waiting. Is that what intended? No, that's not what was intended. We are to live our lives because we are citizens of heaven. Not as if. We are citizens in heaven. For some reason, when I'm thinking about this identity of knowing who you are and who the people around you are, I was thinking of tag. You remember that game tag as a kid? Little kids are running around playing tag, and what a great game. No tools required, no balls, just open space and hands. I don't know if kids play tag anymore, but there was always a time in the game where somebody forgot who was actually it. And sometimes that person was actually you, where you're like, I think I tagged you. No, I tagged. There's no tag backs. But there's this tag thing where you kind of lose your identity in the middle of the games. You're trying to figure out, my brain is so weird with some of these things, but I'm thinking of tag as I'm thinking about my identity in Christ. And I have to remember that as I'm living through my life right now, I'm not being chased. I am the chaser. I am the one in heaven. That's me. My citizenship is there. My identity is there, and the things that I do ought to be scripted, ought to be managed, ought to be influenced, ought to feel like I'm living my life in glory some way. This is something we need to be praying through in our own minds. God, how do I make a decision right now as if I am influenced mostly by what is happening in glory right now? Even though my feet are firmly pressed on the ground and I'm living my life now. Paul is wanting to create this contrast for us. There are those who walk as enemies of the Christ cross, but your citizenship, your manner of walkingness is in heaven currently. So live accordingly. Live accordingly. But he goes on. The second point I want us to chew on this morning is our hope in Christ anchors us, anchors our daily living in particular in gospel worthiness. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He who is to come, riding on the clouds, we'll behold him, we'll be able to see him, we will see his nail-pierced hands. We just sang that song, right? Was anybody moved by that song? I was just watching on Sunday night as I'm preparing, I'll listen through all the songs that we're singing because we intentionally pick songs that tie in with what the passage is teaching. I don't know if you knew that. What we want to do when you come to worship is I want you, and the team is the same, we want you to, from beginning to end, experience something that is of the same bolt of cloth. And so I'm watching, because I'll listen through all the songs, I'll listen through the book of the Bible, I've listened to the whole book of Philippians, I'll read through my passage, I'll read through my notes, I'll think about it, and then I'll go back and usually get on YouTube and watch singers sing the songs that we're singing. Our team's better, but I watch some of these. Well, that song is from Passion Worship, and the last couple years they've done it at their Passion Gatherings in 24 and 25. But watching an arena full of young people, Passion is for up to college student age, seeing an arena full of young people with eyes closed and hands raised and tears coming down their face, longing for Jesus to appear, is really moving. And it brings me back to that question that I started with. Do we really want Jesus? Or do we just want a better version of America? Do we want a better version of our church? Do we want a better version of ourselves? Or do we really want Jesus, who is our Savior, who is the Lord, and who is the Christ? Three important words. He's the Savior of our sins, and He is the Savior of mankind. He is the Lord. He is our Master. He is the one that we submit to. And He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Promised One. And what's His name? It's right in the middle of that. His name is Jesus. And from that heaven, we await a Christ who will deliver us, and because we're waiting for Him, we live accordingly. Now, Paul comes back to this point multiple times through this epistle. And I think the logic is something like this. We should live with a sense of accountability because of somebody's presence near us or around us. If you go back to Philippians chapter 1, he just finished up to verse 26, he's just finished talking about how he wants to go to Jesus, but in reality he's going to come to the Philippians and he's going to see them again. And because he is coming to see them again, verse 26, he wants their manner of life to be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or absence, I may hear that you are standing together. There's something about the accountability of Paul's presence with them that causes them to respond with obedience or faithfulness or a sense of accountability. He comes back to it in chapter 2, just after talking about the Lord Jesus and His humility in the first 11 verses. In verse 12 of chapter 2, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brother, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation." There's this connection between obedience and the very presence of, in this case, Peter, of Paul in their lives. It's this accountability. Now he's saying, imitate me and live awaiting Jesus. Why? Because there's an accountability wrapped up in the very presence of God among us. I don't know if you track that string of random thoughts right there. But I should live my life. The fact that Jesus is coming again should excite my heart to follow and obey in a sense of faithfulness. Now, you who grew up in a home where the father was the disciplinarian, this sometimes sounded like, you're going to be busted when dad gets home. You remember that? That sense of being of stepping out of line and knowing that you're going to get it when dad got home. Sorry if that stirred up like hurts for some. Dad getting home is a little scary at times. I don't want this to land that way with us with regards to God. I don't think Christ's return should always be a sense of, oh, he's coming, I'm going to get it. There should also be a sense of, I can't wait for dad to come home because I just want to throw my arms around his neck. Like when I would come home and my daughters would come and just throw their arms around me. There's a sense of, now everything's okay because dad's home. We should live with that sense of anticipation. That the thought of Jesus coming ought to drive faithfulness and drive a sense of God dependence in our lives, in the way that we live our lives. When we were kids, there were four of us in our home, and we lived in Scottsdale, Arizona. My dad was a pastor. He was able to walk to work, and in Arizona, we don't have grass. I don't know if you know that. We have gravel, so all the yards are gravel yards, and sometimes we would get like decorative river rock and make these nice little river rock areas. So my dad said, if you kids clean up all the leaves out of the yard, you know, that's raking the front yard and picking up the leaves by hand out of the riverbed, then I'm going to take you to, in Arizona, it's called golf and stuff. It was kind of like the boomers. Not the boomers age-wise, but the boomers like entertainment, you know, miniature golf and roller coasters, et cetera, et cetera. So video games. Okay, so back in the day, you would get these quarters and you would put them into a video game, and then you would play an arcade game. Then you would go back and turn your paper dollars into more quarters, and then you would put a quarter in. It was like one quarter. Sorry, that's just so random. Anyways, if you clean the leaves up, then you will get to go to golf and stuff. And we're like, okay, we're out there. So we're picking up leaves. We know that dad's coming home because he can walk from the office, you know, because we could see down the roads him coming. So we didn't know he was coming yet. We're picking. It was very hot. It was very hot in Arizona, very monotonous work. And so we thought it would be really a really good idea to get the Hoover vacuum from inside. I'm not the garage vac. This isn't shop vac. This is actually like the Hoover vacuum that my dad sold when he was selling them door to door before he was a pastor. So we get that long extension cord. We're out there in the yard trying to suck up leaves with the Hoover vac. And guess who walks around the corner? Dad, exactly. Dad's coming. He's like, and the voice and the we are in trouble and it was your fault and it was bad. It was bad, bad, bad. Fortunately, he was gracious and still took us to golf and stuff, which was fun. And I think they ended up getting a new vacuum cleaner. I wish we had Dyson in the days because Dyson would have picked up those leaves, no question. But that sense of working because there was a sense of anticipation of his arrival, and that sense joy because we were going to get a reward, it like drove us to work smarter. And it was very ingenious of us to actually use the Hoover vacuum, I think, even though it ruined it. Our hope in Christ anchors our daily living in gospel worthiness. The fact that we know Jesus is coming, and the bonkers thing about this is that Jesus is here in the presence of the Spirit in us. So we ought to live with a sense of God awareness in our presence that's here. Because he's here, we can live faithfully, and we ought to live faithfully. Because the hope in Christ anchors us in gospel living. Paul goes on. This Jesus who is coming from heaven, the one that we're waiting for, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to do something fantastic. And he is going to transform our lowly body into something that's glorious. Our Savior will finish the work of transforming our lowliness into gloriousness. This lowly body phrase is interesting because it's singular. I think he's talking about the church. I think he's talking about the work that Jesus is going to do, not just in my heart and mind, but in our experience. So I jump in my mind to the book of Revelation, and I'm thinking of these multiple accounts in there where there's this vision of the people of God, and what are they wearing? They're wearing white robes that are radiant. It's a transformation. This word is actually a word that means to disguise or to cover up in some way. And I get this picture of I'm living here and I've got dirty clothes on. But there will be a day where the Lord Jesus will come and he will take those clothes and he will replace them with something glorious so that we are standing in glory with gloriousness on. And I think that's what I want. That in my heart, I want to experience that now. I want to experience the transformative work of God and his Spirit in me. You know what's great about that statement? Is that it's exactly what God wants. God has predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8:29. What does that mean? That means that those who are in Christ are on a journey towards something that they're not experiencing right now, and that is full and complete Christ-likeness. And if God is busy about the work of making you more like Jesus, a couple things have to happen. One, I have to be aware of the fact that God is wanting me to be like Jesus, and I need to be willing to submit to the process of becoming more like Jesus. I would believe that everything that we see, good, bad, and ugly, everything we experience, hard, easy, challenging, everything is ultimately for one purpose, and that is to make you and me more like Jesus and to prepare for the Lord Jesus a bride fitting for the marriage that's going to be happening, that's described for us at the end of the book of Revelation. I love what John writes in 1 John chapter 3. He says, when we see him, what will happen? We will be like him. Why? Because we'll see him. I love that promise. That's a promise. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will do what? He will transform our lowliness into conformity with his gloriousness. I love that. I love that promise. Toy Story 2. Maybe one of the best of the Pixar films. Not better than Meet the Robinsons, but up there. But in Toy Story 2, there's a part where Woody, who is the main character, loses his arm. And you remember how sad it was for you and for your children. That arm, Woody's arm was off, and he was no longer a perfect toy. Now he's an imperfect toy. But there's this scene where the collector gets Woody, and he gives him to the repairman. And this great, one of my favorite scenes, he gets his little suitcase, he puts it up, he opens it up, gets on his spectacles, and he, what does he do? He not only sews Woody's arm back on, but he buffs his boots, and he repaints his face, and he puts Woody back to, like, prime condition. And Woody comes out of this saying, hey, look at me, I am hot. Is what I am. I am back to normal. I am fully restored to what I was supposed to be as a brand new toy. And I think in some ways that's what God is doing. Not just sewing our arms back on, but he is restoring. God is restoring us to what he intended us to be, which was people walking without shame in the very presence of God in the garden. Walking and enjoying fellowship with him, not just sitting back and not doing anything, but managing the earth in fellowship with God. That's what God is doing in us, through us, and that's what we have to look forward to. Our citizenship in heaven drives us to good behavior, but also the promise that Jesus is coming and will finish this work drives us to faithfulness. The last thing, our confidence in this work results in standing firm. He says, this transforming work from lowly to glory is done by the power that enables Christ even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love, I long for, my joy, my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, and just for good measure, my beloved. Strong words of encouragement, strong words of endearment. But the end result of standing, remember in 127, he starts by walking. Walk in a manner worthy. Now it's standing. Stand firm. No matter what might come at you, stand firm. No matter what might distract you, stand firm. No matter what wave might come and knock you off, stand firm. No matter what thought might come and twist your mind, stand firm. No matter what kind of teaching might lead you away from Jesus Christ, stand firm. No matter what mindset might draw your brains down to earth, stand firm. Stand firm, stand firm, stand firm. And I love how he wraps it around, my beloved, my brothers and sisters, who I long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm. And I say to us, I say to me, I say to you, stand firm. Why? Because Jesus is going to do this. Why? Because he has the power to subject all things to himself, is what the Bible teaches. And if he can do all things, he can certainly finish this job, which he will, making you and me more like Jesus. In fact, exactly like Jesus. Why does Jesus' power to finish other things give us confidence that he can do this thing? It's the argument from the greater to the lesser. If he is able to do this incredible thing of subjecting all things to himself, certainly he can do this smaller thing of transforming us into his gloriousness. Several years ago, I was having lunch with a friend, and it was a pretty light lunch, and in the course of the conversation, he said to me, I've got to run a 5K with my staff later today. And I'm thinking to myself, kind of sizing him up, thinking, okay, can this guy run a 5K on a full stomach? I mean, is he going to be able to make it through? So awkwardly, I asked him, I said, hey, man, guy from the church, so it was a Christian brother. I said, so is like a 5K hard for you? I mean, is that going to be a challenge to run with the staff? And with the most amazing picture of humility and confidence, he looked right in my eyes and he said, Matthew, I have finished multiple Ironman triathlons. And I said, I will zip my mouth. If he could complete multiple Ironman triathlons, certainly a 5K on a full stomach is going to be an easy match. Jesus will subject all things to himself. Everything. If you have a chance, read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this week. In that, it talks about Christ being the firstborn. And he lives his life so that all things, even death itself, is put under subjection, under his feet. It has this picture of the victor standing over the victim. And in the end of all of that, after all things have been put under his feet, even death itself, he will take all of those things and offer it to God as a glorifying award to the Lord, to Father God. Like if Christ can do that, he can transform me and you into his likeness. And what does this do for us? It gives us encouragement. It gives us identity. It gives us a sense of responsibility to stand firm against anything that might come at us. Our identity ought to be wrapped up in. And I think many of us, if not all of us, would say our identity is wrapped up in Jesus. But I wonder how often that our identity in him actually affects the way that we live, the decisions. How often do we say no to something because of my identity in Christ? How many of us step through the awkwardness of hesitation to do something because of our identity in Jesus Christ? Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body into conformity with his glory by the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, the ones I love, stand firm. Stand firm until he comes again. The task this week, choose the heavenly mindful option. If you don't know what the heavenly mindful option is, just pause in the middle of your decisions and think about what that might mean in that situation. I guarantee you the Spirit of God will lead you to make the heavenly minded decision. The ask this week always goes back to God. God, excite our hope so that we will stand faithfully. Excite our hope that we might stand faithfully. Let's pray. God, these are truths we know. We know that Jesus died on the cross. We know that Jesus ascended to glory. We know that Jesus is coming again. But God, help us to know that Jesus is coming again. Excite our hope for that. Excite our anticipation, our sense of anticipation and longing for that day. I pray that we would be people that don't just say we're Christians, but that we're driven by that identity. Father, we love you. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you are working in us to make us like Jesus. I pray that each and every one of us would be responsive to that. And I think about those even in this moment that are thinking to themselves, this is foreign to me. I don't know this Jesus like this. I pray, God, that you would move in their hearts. And if that's you this morning, I want you to come down after service. There'll be people here that will want to pray with you. They'll want to introduce you to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But for us who hold the name of Christ, I pray that we would be filled with the Spirit, that we would walk in that Spirit, that we would reflect the nature of our Master, and that we would do that faithfully, not just this day, but every single day. Why? Because Jesus is coming again. I pray that we'd live in this hope. And we pray this in his glorious name. Amen.